Well, man, welcome to the first of many Sundays in this new space that God has allowed us to have. Have you found a parking spot? You wouldn't complain like you just complained if you were at Clemson or Carolina. So I know you didn't complain whenever you had to wait for a parking spot at church. Amen? Is that the sound of conviction in the room? Oh, I came to have church today. I don't know about y'all. I came to push in and have some fun today. 15 years ago, a group of people stepped out in faith with nowhere to have church. And a guy named Davin owned a pizza inn on 290, and he said, "Why not here?" And about a month from now, we'll be celebrating 15 years since we began gathering as a church to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very clear. Some of you are guests from other churches, and you came to wish us well today, and I am so grateful that you've taken time to come and be with us as we celebrate and dedicate this building and ourselves to the work of the Lord. But I love your church that you're coming from. I'm a pastor's pastor. I love pastors. I love preachers. I love churches. I love going to church. My hobby is church. What do you do for fun? You take me to Charleston, you know what I want to do? I want to go try and pull on doors of churches that are old down there and see if I can get in them. I like church. If I'm going to get busted, it's going to be busted for breaking into churches. But we have been in a season as a faith family since that first day of doing something that we believe God has uniquely equipped this place for. A lot of churches do great work, but there are some people that are very messy and very broken, and they require a lot of extra time and attention. And so 15 years ago, a group set out to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely, the kicked out, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the overlooked, the give up, got no hope, got no confidence that God is still or may still be at work in anything that's going on in our life, don't know if I still have faith kind of people. We believe we're an emergency room triage center. And if you look around this room, there could be testimonies given of people that got records that require a grace that is deeper and greater than many of us are aware of. 12 years ago, we began to pray about the potential of a future home where we can move from renting to being people that had a facility to steward, to launch people to fulfill the Great Commission all over the world. And an email was sent with the first drawings on this land to our elders 12 years ago, and that's what it looked like. I was talking to them this week, and they're like, "We thought 16,000 square feet was way too much, but we thought, why not?" And a little old church on 101. Now, the landscape's changed. We didn't get this many parking spaces, I don't think. There was a lot of parking in phase one. Anybody wish we'd have drawn that in on phase two? But God began to in our hearts, stir a dream for a home. And we thought it was going to be in different places. But 3 years ago, our church began taking steps of faith to build what we are standing in today. 534 people gave $1,650,000 to make this happen. It wasn't the sacrifice of a singular individual. It was a community of individuals that knew that this community needed the gospel. And money would not be a reason that we wouldn't say yes or create the space for people to encounter the presence of God. Over 200 volunteers in the last 3 years in various ways have stepped up to wire electrical, paint walls, hang up vinyl, figure out how to run coffee machines that are bougie and fancier than I understand or know what to do with. It's been a communal project where a community stepped in faith to reach people today while building something future generations can use to reach, raise up, and send out the next generations of believers who just may be the generation to fulfill the Great Commission going to the ends of the earth. You see, this process has allowed me a front row seat to seeing Jesus at work through this church. And it has truly, over the last 3 years, been one of the most humbling and rewarding seasons of my life to watch Christ in you and the glory of what came out of your faith and your actions and what God has done in and through you. I have seen Jesus work through your selfless sacrifice, through your service, through you going above and beyond without us even asking. And as a result, we can see what God is potentially on the horizon bringing us into in this new season of ministry. Now, to help us usher in this new season, we've been studying the book of Exodus. We could spend 6 years in that if we were to go exegetically and verse by verse through it. It's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament to study and to look at. And we're going to land the plane in the last verses of Exodus today and then begin a teaching series in the book of Ephesians starting next week. But what we did in our approach was instead of going verse by verse through all of it, there was a theme that grabbed me a couple of years back when I began to read through the book of Exodus. My whole life, I'd grown up thinking that the book of Exodus was a book of miracles, and that's true. Or that the book of Exodus is about a guy named Moses and a people who have no voice, and God sets them free and gives them a voice and gives them a land and gives them a future. And that's true, but that's not the main subject of this book. I thought it was maybe about Pharaoh. I would have put that out as a guess if you had told me the other ones were wrong. And it's about his kingdom being the most powerful kingdom, but not being able to withstand God's kingdom on earth, which is true, but not the main point of this book. You see, everything in this book changes when the presence of God shows up. And so the theme we've looked at for the last several weeks is what would happen if your life were intersected with the same presence. What would happen if you lived a life that undoubtedly was saturated with the presence of God in the way that he led the nation of Israel by the cloud in the day and pillar of fire at night? What would happen? What would the potential be in your life and in your business and in your marriage and in your relationships and in your purpose if you had an unwavering, visible conviction that God was with you, that God's presence was guiding you, that he was before you, that he was protecting what was behind you, and that he was all around you in what you were going through? And this has been the driving factor in the move, because we do not want to build a church that continues to just espouse information about God, to where you can write down the facts you know about him, but live a life that leaves here relatively unchanged by him. You see, while we need to know the word, and the word is truth, we know that it's the Spirit that leads us into that truth, and that the Holy Spirit and the word, the truth, they are one and the same, because the Spirit speaks the word and gives us the word. But for a lot of us, what we have is the word minus the Spirit, minus the presence. And so we have been praying, we have been pleading with God that this would become a house that would major on the presence of God. Over this book, we've seen his presence all over the story. We've seen it in the way that he delivered his people, in the way that he parted waters for them, rained down manna for them, provided water for them to drink. Over and over again, God's presence shows and provides what the people need. But the destination was never a place that they would arrive to. Because if I were to ask you in this room who are not familiar with this book, where do you think Exodus ends? Many of you might say, the Promised Land. But the book of Exodus, though it's complete, doesn't end with the people walking in the Promised Land. It ends with the people having a God come to live with them and dwell amongst them. You see, the whole point of the journey was not a land that they would arrive to. It was the presence of a God that would accompany them everywhere that they would go to from that point forward. Look at the ending of the book of Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting." Now, that "then" comes because Moses and Aaron have been diligently, for 16 verses recorded in Scripture, building to the specs that God gave them the tent of meeting, this tent and tabernacle where the presence of God would come uniquely and rest upon it. So they've been building that. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journey." This text is amazing text about the presence of God and the whole point of the book of Exodus. It's a landing on the main idea. And it begins by saying, after they built this tabernacle, the presence of God came. And it begins with obedience. It begins with obedience. If you read from verses 16 to verse 33 in chapter 40, over and over again, it says that they built it as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, in this room right now, there is not, for most of you, an information problem when it comes to knowing what God has called you to. Most of you know, we call it in the South, what you ought to do. You grew up with a grandma that told you what you ought to do. With church folk that wanted to let you know, this is how you ought to act when you're in church. You tracking with me? And so you've got the ought to's down for the majority of you around here. I know what I ought to do. The problem is, you don't do it. Revolutionary, I know. I know how I ought to live as a single person, I just don't do it. I know how I ought to live as an adult, I just don't do it. It's like this graphic of a wide road that says, I believe that Jesus saved me, and then an offshoot that's a narrow road that says, I follow him as Lord. Most of us know who he is in identity, but he doesn't have the reins of leadership in our life as leader and Lord. Moses was obedient with what he could control, and then there was a waiting on what only God could do. The reason most of us lack an experience of revival and renewal and a sense of conviction and confidence in our lives, it's not because you don't know enough Sunday school stories. It's not because you don't know enough scripture. It's likely because you've come to a place where you're disobedient and where you already know obedience, but you want a calling to distract you from the hard work of surrendering what's difficult to let go of into the hands of God. Give me something new without repentance. Give me a new calling without taking care of the business of what's already broken and out of line that you're calling me to correct and to come to you with before going into the new calling. You see, I have ADD. It means I pay attention to nothing too long. You get my attention for 5 to 20 seconds, and then I'm in another world. It's a great place to live for me. Not for everyone who has to finish what was started in those 20 seconds, but I love it. I love moving on. And what I'm prone to do in that is to disregard simple acts of obedience because I just want the big picture. Now, what happens in the story? The text says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting after they built it the way he had commanded them to build it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here's the big idea I want you to see. Israel could build the tabernacle. They could build the tabernacle, but Israel could not fill it with glory. They could build a space for God to meet with them, but they could not make God come and fill that space in meeting. James chapter 4, verse 8, it says that we are to draw near to God, and he will what? So the idea is that we come towards God, not waiting on him to find us. Some of us are like, we're running around, we're like, we're the difficult family member, you know, like we're lost more than last year's Easter eggs, and we love it, and like we make fun about like how difficult we are to wrangle in. The idea is that you come close to God, and his promise is that when you draw near, he comes close. That they build a presence in what he has called them to build. They build a place for his presence in what he's called them to build in the tabernacle, and then his glory comes and fills it. Likewise, what we know is that there's nothing sacred about this building. We didn't build it to be a museum. We didn't build it to be a place that has to be protected. We want it to have the noise of kids knocking the walls as they're learning the gospel and putting dents in things as they're growing in the Lord. We want this to be a place that is used for the glory of God, the carpet worn out by the foot traffic of people, all coming into a life-changing encounter with the presence of God. You see, the whole point was we built this so that this would be a place where real broken people with real issues, with real doubts, with real insecurity, with real hardships, with long-term suffering, would find the hope that can only be found in the King that reigns and his kingdom that's coming. We want this to be a place where the glory of God fills. Now, some of you may go, okay, what is the glory of God? The text talks about the glory of God coming down on the tabernacle. What does that mean? How do you know you're experiencing it? Well, you'll know But beyond just saying, you'll know whenever the glory of God comes, let me just define it in what we see throughout all of Scripture. For instance, the glory of God, when we see in other places, it's the visible manifestation of the weight, the beauty, the holiness, the weight, the beauty, the holiness, and majesty of who God is. I remember when I was 19 years old, Merritt Theater, it's why I preach barefoot to this day. There's a lot of guests, and some of you haven't heard the story. I had a significant stutter. I was insecure. I was a JV basketball player at Anderson University. That means not good for varsity. I was like a walk-on of walk-ons. You know what I'm saying? Like there's the walk-ons, then there's the walk-ons. We're the walk-ons. You know what I'm saying? We get in a 15-passenger bus, drive to Valdosta State, get killed by a lot of large specimens, get back in that 15-passenger bus. We were hungry. They'd give you a $5 per diem and pull up out of Wendy's and say, good luck. That's what I'm talking about. I was sitting in Merritt Theater hearing the gospel for the 3,000th time. Information that I knew, that I would have said I believed. But the presence of God came in that place that night, and the presence of God changed my life. I immediately had my desire shift from wanting to do things that would be pleasing to me and I thought were going to be of significance to having a completely new desire in my life. I wanted to preach the gospel. Where did that come from? And on top of that, I had a significant stutter and had just earned a C+ in speech. Because she felt bad about me for giving a speech about little Debbie's, because she's like, this guy has nothing to talk about. And if I'm being honest, before Jesus stepped into my life, I didn't have anything. It was just chasing after the wind. I mean, if he hadn't saved me then, I might have been a millionaire, but I would have been a miserable millionaire. And I began to feel God move in my life that he wanted me to change my major, and I was making excuses. And the reason I preach barefoot is because I was reading straight through the Bible as a new believer, which I don't recommend you doing, because you'll probably get to Leviticus and go, this is hard, I quit. And I was in the passage in Exodus where Moses is standing at the burning bush, and he's laying out all of his insecurities and inabilities, and he essentially says, I am not of eloquent speech. They aren't going to understand me. They aren't going to listen to me. And God, of course, steps in and says, I will be with you. Like, you get, this is the theme of the book. God taking a man who couldn't speak clearly, but his presence gives him effective speech. A week later, I'm at an FCA. I preach the gospel. I take my shoes off and I go, God, if you don't show up, it's your fault. If this goes wrong, your fault. But I take my shoes off in recognition that this is holy ground. And I still do this every week. And just like you spoke in the life of Moses, I believe that you're speaking through your word in the lives of the people that are here. So would you change the direction of our lives as we repent and turn to you? Would you open my ears to hear you clearly? Would you open our eyes to see your word effectively? And would you prepare our hands to enact it in action? And then I come out and preach. It's a declaration of dependence. And you know what's amazing? After 23 years of doing that, I don't stutter anymore. I know the Pentecostals want to clap. The Baptists are concerned. I don't care. It's what God has done. My point is, I didn't get to doing the things that I am doing because I have great effort or because I'm the most theologically astute. One of the brothers that's one of the most theologically astute guys I know is here, is Pastor Austin. I love him to death. But the way I got there was not because I have this brain that's really small. I'm kind of dumb. But the presence of God has done what I could not do with my life. And I, as a pastor, want you to know that. Want you to experience that. I want you to walk in the fullness and the conviction that goes, man, God is with me, and if he be with me, what can stand against me? The glory of God is the weight of him coming close. So we aren't asking God to live at this address. We understand that he is way too big for us to build a house for him. That's the book of Acts says. We are dedicating today this place to the God who already lives in his people. Because the point of Exodus is God's presence coming home to his people. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But look at verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. That is perhaps the biggest theological note forerunner of Jesus in this whole text. Moses, the greatest mediator of the Old Testament, the one who went on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God, the one who saw the back of God in his glory and came down in the presence of what he had seen in just the back of God, was so terrifying to the people that they hid their face and ran from him. Moses, who had stood between, whenever they built the golden calf, the destruction of Israel as a nation and the righteous wrath of God that was going to come upon them, the mediator, whenever the glory and the presence of God falls heavy on the tabernacle, cannot go in. If Moses can't go in, what makes you from Woodruff think you're going? I mean, let's be honest about this. If Moses can't go in, what hope is there for common folk that have easily broken commandments in the last 24 hours of thinking where we're going? No. What's profound about this text is that it foreshadows the greater Moses. What I mean is, it makes clear that God has come near, but sinful humanity still needs a way to come near to God. Just because God comes near to you doesn't mean you can get near to him. You would be destroyed. The Bible in Deuteronomy says that our sin requires life for life, blood for blood. If we were to go through this room and navigate what the Bible calls sin, we would maybe be discouraged greatly. Because you'd probably come to the same assessment that's given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of. We know that we're all there. The problem is, for many a believer, I'm going to get myself in trouble and get off task here a little bit, but I promise I'll bring it back around quickly. For many a believer, you still identify yourself as a sinner when the Bible identifies sinners that have been washed in the blood of Jesus as saints. You still speak to the old self and act like the old self instead of living to the new name by the Spirit of God that he's called you to. You are saints in Christ Jesus. That's one of the most profound beginnings of many of the letters that Paul writes, is he writes to churches that are sinful in action, but they are not sinful in identity. There's a difference between the two. Are you tracking with me? We've all sinned. Why does the Bible want us to know that we've all sinned? Because self-righteousness is rampant. Because many of you believe you need a little assist from God, but you don't need a deliverance by God. Many of you think that if you could just get a little bit more wisdom from God, you could fix your life and you wouldn't need God, which means you've come to a place of arrogant pride, that perhaps the most foundational rooted sin that keeps us from experiencing the fulfilling life that God has called us to live, because in our pride, we aren't desperate for him, but instead trying to live in independence of him. Is anyone wanting to check in and have some church today with me? So we run in an independent posture towards God, thinking we're close to his righteousness. We're close to his holiness. And in reality, if the glory of God fell and the blood of Jesus were not applied, you would be destroyed. You wouldn't be able to stand. Why do I bring that up? What's the point of bringing up such a challenging and a discouraging thing? Well, there is a mediator who is not like Moses, who didn't come from our side of the curtain, but came from the other side of the curtain. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the coming, reigning, ruling Son of God. He is the Messiah, the promised one. And he came to earth and lived the life you couldn't live, dying the death you deserve to die, so that as a substitute, by grace through faith, not effort and works, you could be changed into a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, the reason we can come close is because Jesus came close and made a way where there was no way. 1 Timothy makes this truth abundantly clear. In verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 22 says, "We now have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." The only reason we come close is that the blood has washed us clean. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." When his life was given up as a substitute for us. You see, the glory that kept Moses out of the tabernacle is the glory that came looking for you in Jesus. Moses couldn't go in, but by his blood, you get to go in whenever. And Some of you are only Christmas and Easter only. Yeah. Because of Christ, God's presence is no longer primarily associated with a tent or a temple. But now, as followers of Jesus today, we know that he dwells in his people through his Spirit. Which brings us to verse 36, and this is how I want to live. I don't know how many more days God gives me on earth. Someone told me I had a lipoma on my arm, and they were concerned about me in between services, and I'm like, well, okay. And then another dude was like, I have a lipoma. I was like, we're lipo brothers. It's awkward. I'm really good at that. Verse 30, being awkward, that's what I'm good at. Verse 36. This is my aim. If you're a believer, this is my prayer for you. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. Some people would go, what are you going to do tomorrow? Depends on the cloud. If the presence of God stays, I stay. If the presence of God leads me to move, I move. This is how it works. This is the life of the believer. I want you to see this. The priority was not an assignment. The priority was not getting to a destination. The priority was not even changing sin habits. That is a byproduct of the presence of God. My freedom from sin habits has come from the presence of God. Not because I willed it and went to a program that gave me steps. There's not enough steps to keep me from going back down them and doing the same stupid stuff. But the presence of God has kept me whenever I have been prone to wander, pursued me whenever I've strayed from the God who loves me, and brought me home whenever sin has taken me farther than I ever thought that I would go, having me doing things that I never dreamed that I would be doing. The priority for the nation of Israel was when God was there, they were there. And when his presence lifted, they moved with it. I'm a presence of God seeker. That's what I'm on this earth to do. I'm looking on my Monday for the presence of God. And wherever his presence is, I want to be there too. You want to know what I want to be doing 2 years from now? Depends on the cloud. You want to know where I'm going to be a decade from now? Depends on the cloud. You want to know where I'm going to be at the end of my life? Depends on the cloud. My aim is to be where his presence is. Now notice what it says. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. I cannot tell you how many times in urgency to get where I wanted to go as a destination, I moved before God moved. I cannot tell you how many times I've gotten myself into pickles and into difficult situations because I saw where God was leading me and decided to go there without him. My home is not where God will lead me next year. My home is the presence of God that is with me right here. This is the whole idea. For the cloud, verse 38, of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. You see, here's what I'm trying to say. Today is not an arrival. It's another moment in the journey. It's easy to look at this and go, we've arrived. I mean, there's this funny joke that pastors tell that if you build it, they will come. And look, you came. You drove by it for years. But you're like, hey, it's shiny because you watch Disney movies. And you showed up. Three of you got that reference. It's not an arrival. It's another step in the journey. You see, the building isn't the destination. Growth isn't the destination. Comfort isn't the destination. Even ministry success is not the destination. We want to be a people that are marked by the presence of God, willingly following wherever he leads, no matter what. Let me tell you, I've been in the presence of God and been in some of the worst situations in my life. Some of the darkest and deepest of challenges in my life have come, not in the absence of God's presence, but when he was with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Have you forgotten that part of the psalm? That sometimes it is a desert, but you still got God's presence? Have you forgotten that he's still a good shepherd there? You see, that in our minds, it's like, it has to be pleasant. It has to be good. It has to be successful by my standard and my eyes and on my timeline. And I just want to get to a place where I'm like, no. It has to have His presence. And if it has His presence, it may be awful. It may be difficult. It may not be what I want. I may be frustrated internally. But if His presence is with me, then I will stay and I will endure because His presence is heaven. His presence is my home. His presence is the point. His presence is where there's power. His presence is where there's purpose. And if you want to know a life that is marked by the work of God, it must be a life consumed with living in the presence of God. The theological term is coram Deo. It's life in His face. And what I want more than anything is to finish life in His face until my faith is made sight and I hear the words by the grace of Jesus. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Not because of what you've done, but He who began a good work in you has carried it out to completion. Enter into rest. Let's have some church. Let's have church. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is enough. Come, you who are sinful, you who are distracted, you who are lost, you who are consumed with the world, and find renewed purpose in His presence. I've not come to tell you more facts about God. I've just come to get out of His way so that you can experience the presence of God. Because when you do, it will change everything about you. I want His presence. We want His presence. So what good is it to dedicate a building that have an undedicated people within it? I'm looking, because I know here's what's going to happen. A lot of you are here, and we're so glad you're here. But you're not going to be here next week or the week after, and that's fine. Because we have a mission. And that is to lead a growing group, small, medium, or big, of people that are living under the mandate that says, Lord, wherever you lead us from here, we will follow. And so if you'll give me a minute, I want to give some people an opportunity to have some business with God. Because for some of you, listen, you were called in your 20s and you've strayed until the hair has turned gray and you've been like feeling the guilt and the shame of going, man, I've wasted. I got distracted. If I could redo it, I would change it. And in your mind, you may be thinking, man, it's just done. It's over. My best seasons are behind me. My best vitality in life are behind me. And it's got to even want any of that. Like, here's what I want you to know. This is a day where we have been praying for a house and a remnant that would rededicate themselves open-handedly to the work of God. In last service, with no chairs available, similar to this one, 85% of the room stood up and said, I just want Him. And I just want to simply extend that invitation before we do a dedication, some thank yous at the end of a building. Let's start with the people. And if you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, I'm not talking about giving your life to Jesus. If you want to do that, we'll talk about that after this. We do that every week. I'm talking about those of you that know the Lord, but you have strayed from being urgent about His purpose. Is that you? You know the Lord, but you have strayed from His mission being your aim. If that is you, then I want to invite you to a time of rededication by standing to your feet and praying with me. Now, amen. Here's what this means. We're saying, God, we're taking off limits and boundaries and saying, You're Lord. You lead. That may come at a high cost. Are you aware of that? Just want to make sure you understand. Like this will for some of you cost you your life. It'll cost you your comfort. There will be loss in this path. But there will be His presence. and there will be His goodness. And He is faithful to begin and lead and carry it out to completion. So if you're standing, would you pray this with me? Jesus, I want my life, my days, and my time to be consumed with being all about You. Stir up desperation and neediness within me. Make Your presence my daily destination, my aim, and in it, the power by which I live. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your glory. And let me experience heaven coming to earth through Your leadership. I give You my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate that with everybody in the room? All right, briefly, I'm 1 minute and 30 seconds over. That's awesome. Sit for 1 second. We're going to dedicate this space, and we're going to say some thank yous. Our elders are coming out. Zach Johnson, our group, Jerry and Paige are out here. Come up here. Come in the spotlight. Come on. Man, we would not be here today were it not for God's work through so many. We don't have anyone that worked on this project that came in at full price. Everything was discounted. And so we just want to say quick thank yous to them. But before we do that, I have to do this. Zach Johnson has been a project manager and a leader. I have focused on preaching and praying. Y'all always read that in Acts, you know, like we're not going to go and do that because we're going to focus on the ministry of the word and praying. I've done that. And I'm in a position, I've done 2 building projects now in my life that God's allowed me to be a part of. And one exhausted me, and one's got me chomping at the bit to go. And because of God's work through you, Zach, through our elders, through you guys, Josh, through what God did in y'all, I've been able to keep the main thing that I needed to keep doing, preaching and praying at the priority. And I'm ready to lead us with y'all in the direction that God would have us go. And so thank you for your work that's cleared the path for that to happen.
Thank you, Pastor Russ. So there's just a few people that we want to thank and acknowledge that have gotten us to where we are today. We've got a list here. Rick Hammett, who's been our real estate agent, for purchasing this property and the property down the road. He's helped us tremendously over the last 15 years of just kind of navigating and figuring out where we needed to be.
Yeah.
Mark Ells is a local businessman that owned this property, and he always had planned on investing in this place, developing this place, and everything just kept falling through. And it's because we were supposed to be here.
Yeah.
And, you know, He is a Christian and a believer, and at some point he knew that it was supposed to be a church, and so we worked it out where he basically sold us this place for half price, and without that we wouldn't be here. So yeah. Thank you. So we want to thank the Rise Point team. They are an architectural team out of Chicago. They do church design only. And they've been excellent through the process of helping us design this beautiful facility.
It's awesome.
Let's see. Some of our contractors, Kevin Cushman, Cushman Miller Construction, was our GC for this project. They've been excellent to work with, Kevin and Clay.
I've never seen a GC that owns the business he owns spray painting doors to help us save money.
Yeah, he did.
And we were literally in that kid auditorium staining. I don't know how many doors are in this place.
63
doors. And he just decided to save us the money that he and his son came over here, and we were just going to town. And again, so grateful for him.
Yep. Shane Banks with Banks Paving, Grant D. Shields with DG Construction.
Yeah.
Those guys have worked many, many hours this week until about noon yesterday fixing the sewer and those issues. So we're just grateful for them. They've jumped in and tremendously helped us. Ben Stiles, Stiles Contracting, Hal Harrison has helped us with all the AV in this room. So we're grateful to him. Eric Hedrick, Cornerstone Construction, he did all the landscaping inside at cost. And then Jonathan Onifer with Greenleaf Landscaping donated all the plants that we have.
Yeah.
So we're just grateful for those guys. Danny and Brain Vaughn with Vaughn Woodworking, they built all the cabinets
He's
here.
He's right there, my guy. Yep. And I'll look over your shoulder. Yep. Proud of you.
Yep. Thank you guys for doing everything you did on all the cabinetry.
He's getting married too.
Daryl and Sabrina Hodges, they own Sweet Tea Station in Reedville, and they jumped in and helped us with Compass Coffee and just helped us get trained up and showed us what we needed to do, and so we're very grateful for them. Without them, we wouldn't be able to have the coffee area that we have in the back, so grateful to them. Terry Wood is a grading contractor with Wood Construction. He's a member here with us.
Yeah, our grading, yeah.
But he jumped in and did all the grading, all the infrastructure at cost. And just very grateful for him. We've saved millions of dollars just with the people that have just jumped in and helped us. Let's see. Kelsey Bridges has been my partner in crime in this project. She is basically responsible for all the interior design here, all the beautiful paint and things that you see, carpets and colors, and just has been with us every day, every step of the way. And so.
First to have an office at the church.
Yep.
She had to come over here and she pulled out a folding chair and a folding table, did her job that allows her to have a living, and then sat here and ran this whole construction site with making sure they painted the right stuff on the wall. And when they didn't, she got them back in line. And I'm telling you, you've done an incredible work. God's worked so great through you, Kelsey. And we're so grateful for you. Yep. Man.
Austin Barnett, of course, has been here.
Blue guy.
So, Austin has been here for the last few months, about 18, 20 hours a day, just making things happen, which is what he's always done for 15 years. And we're just incredibly grateful for everything that he puts in. Helping him, Pastor Joe has been here and just poured tons and tons of time into just putting lights up. And
serving somewhere right
and
now.
Wiring, whatever.
Oh, he's right there. I can't find him. Yep, eyes are watering.
Thank you, Joe. And then one special person that is Tom Ford, Austin's father-in-law, has he retired. And then since then, he has worked up here 50, 60 hours a week, just doing anything we needed just to help us over the last 6 weeks pull this thing together.
Yeah.
So, and then there's many, many others. All the staff have jumped in, helped, been here. Done everything that we've needed and asked, and just it's a team effort completely.
Yeah. Well, man, as we do this, what we want to do is we're going to close the service by just asking that this would be a place where families would be reconciled, where real forgiveness would be found, where the grace of God for generations to come would be experienced. And so I just want to invite you from your seat, if you're willing, would you just open your hands with us, and let's ask God to come and fill this place in the years and months to come.
For letting us be here, Lord. Just for giving us the opportunity to worship you in this beautiful facility. Lord, we just we pray that we continue to make the most important thing you, and that it's not about a building, but it's about you and about the people that fill this place. And Lord, we just pray that you just to continue to bless us. We thank you for the 15 years we spent next door and for the thousands of people that have come to know you and grown closer to you. And we just thank you for allowing us to continue to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely.
Yeah,
that has been just the vision we've had since it started. And we just pray that we continue to do that. Lord, we pray for the babies that are born here and that are dedicated here, that they grow up to know you. Lord, we pray for the kids that are in the kids area across the lobby, that they just come here every Sunday and just get to hear about you and know that there are people here that love them.
Yeah.
Lord, we pray for the students on Wednesday nights, that as they move into adulthood and the real world, that they know that they have a God that loves them, has their back, and that there's people here that are there for them and that can help them. Lord, we pray for the weddings that are performed in this facility. Lord, we pray for the marriages that are healed through the volunteers and the staff here, Lord. Lord, we pray for the funerals that occur in this facility, and that they just bring grieving families some closure and to know that there is something after this life. Yeah. Lord, we pray for the events that we have, the services that we have, that it just continues to point people towards you.
Yeah.
We pray that this building is just a beacon on Highway 101 that we've always known it should be, and that we can just continue to reach thousands, just to continue to reach the least, lost, lonely.
Yeah.
We thank you for putting us in this place and letting us play a small part in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. I was at a banquet last week, and the guy on the microphone kept saying, "I've got the microphone now. You can't go anywhere." So guess what? I've got the microphone now. You can't go anywhere. But I just would also like to echo what they said about Kelsey. Just thank you so much, Kelsey, for all your time, the Zoom calls, the decisions. I think we're on decision like 900,000 something that had to be made. Zach, forever grateful for all you've done over the last 15 years. You're unbelievable. You also don't know this about Zach. He owns a civil engineering firm, and that civil engineering firm sent us no bill, and it should have been $150,000. And just, he mentioned Terry Wood. If you ever see Terry Wood, thank him. Terry Wood charged us no labor for any of the grading. No labor. I mean, that's unheard of nowadays. I mean, no tell. Danny and Braden Vaughn saved us thousands of dollars. And I'd be remiss if I didn't thank Pastor for just being there and leading us, and honestly just always being so encouraging. Like, you're always questioning, and we didn't always have an answer, but you hung in there with us. We did it. We did it. We did it. So, and then there's hundreds of you that I see that you came out. You brought your vacuum cleaner whenever we texted, or you came out and you helped us pull a wire. You crawled under the stage. We had little 11-year-olds crawling under the stage pulling wires for me. It was incredible. To say this was this was such a team effort. It wasn't like we just one day walked in and it was all ready to go. No, for 4 months now, 5 months, we've had people here every day doing a little bit of something, and the staff's been incredible. And are you volunteers? I just can't say enough. I love everybody. I love this place. I'm so excited. But as I always say, we don't pass plates here at Four Points. Our giving center's in the back. Now we have to pay for this place. And through your faithfulness, and God's always provided here at Four Points, it's not going to be a problem. We may have to figure out what we're going to do about parking and seats and all that, but wow, y'all are showing up and showing out. We love you guys. Don't forget, there's a big Four Points logo out in the lobby. Light up. Go take a picture with your family so you have something to remember this. I always say I'm taking pictures for when I'm 80 so I can look back and remember what all I did. So y'all have a wonderful week. We love you, and you better be back next Sunday. Bye.